Three Rivers Fellowship, thank you. Thank you for allowing your pastor to have just a few moments every Sunday morning with your children. What a blessing it is to me to be able to spend those moments with them. I honestly was worried that God had not impressed on my heart a specific topic, a specific thought, nor a specific activity that I could do with the children. And I, even on the way to church this morning, I was telling Penn as we were coming across the way, I said, Penn, you need to pray. You need to pray because I don't have a children's sermon this morning. And I went into Sunday school thinking, well, Lord, you're going to give me something. You always do. You always do. Yeah. And he didn't. But it was at the end of our Sunday school that God really shared with me. He said, Joe, now you know what it's like to be one of those disciples on the evening of the very first Easter. You have no idea what to do until I show up. I want you to take your Bible and I want you to turn in it to the book of John in the 20th chapter. I want to follow up. At this point in time, by the evening of that very first Easter, the Bible tells us that there's only a couple of people who have seen Jesus who are convinced of the resurrection. We have Mary Magdalene, who's made two trips to Jerusalem from the tomb. First of all, to tell them somebody's got the body, because the body's gone. And then the second time, she busts back up in there and she tells them, I've seen Jesus. Yes. And they're not really sure how to take that. And then we've got a couple of individuals, Cleopas and somebody else with him on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appears to them. We think it's probably about 6 or 7 miles away. They make the trip, get home. They invite Jesus to supper with them, not knowing who it is. And when Jesus breaks the bread and says grace over it, they immediately recognize him, and Jesus disappears, and they turn around, and they essentially walk or run the 6 or 7 miles back to Jerusalem. Today, I want you to see a group of bewildered, confused disciples, a group who don't have a children's sermon, a group who have no idea what they're supposed to do. A group who the Bible says there in the 20th chapter of John. Read with me beginning in the 19th verse. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, if you underline in your Bible, this is a good thing to catch. When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, that's where they were. We always jump over that. We always jump over that. That these folks, that the church, on that first day of ultimate celebration, is gathered together in fear. They're not gathered together to celebrate. They're not gathered singing very loudly because they don't want to attract attention. This is a group who've got the lights down low, the windows and doors are all locked, and every one of them is jumpy at any sound that is made outside the room. It says they were there assembled for fear of the Jews. While this is going on, John tells us, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and he said unto them, peace be unto you. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that the very first things that Jesus did was that he calmed them down. He appears somehow in a locked room, and all of a sudden, there he is. Have y'all ever been in church when something unexpected happened? Something that nobody was looking for? Did you ever hear those folks go, oh! I was in a revival service in a city in Jamaica. One night, downtown, big tent, everybody had gathered. It was packed. There were probably 200 to 300 people packed in that tent. I was sitting on the front row because me and one other fellow were to preach that night. And we were sitting on the front row. There was a generator just humming out behind the tent, keeping the lights on in the tent. There was a choir of ladies sitting in a double row of chairs facing us from the little stage area. And just about one of those quiet moments, you know, they'd been singing, worshiping, having a big time, JW. And then we heard this. And that generator stopped. That generator stopped. When that generator stopped, that tent went dead cave dark. I mean, absolutely dark. Now, I was sitting on the front row, and I could see a gap in the side walls of that tent, and it was letting in just a little bitty thin stream of light from a street light way down the road, and I could see just across the feet of those ladies sitting on the front row of that choir, and in that thin light came one of them city rats. That rascal was about that big. One of them big old brown wharf rats. And that rascal chose that moment. It ran through that gap in that just a little bit of street light that I could see. And it ran across the feet of all of those ladies on the front row of the choir. Honey, revival broke out. It took, when they did finally get that generator started and the lights come back on, those ladies sitting there in those two rows of choir seats out there in that revival tent, they look like they'd seen Jesus themselves. Me and Willie got up to preach, and our words were, calm down, calm down. We hadn't even got to the good part yet, amen? We hadn't even got to the gospel yet. So y'all get ready. Y'all get ready. No wonder when Jesus appeared into this room, no wonder the first words that came out of his mouth there were peace, peace be unto you. It says in verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now it's interesting. John notes a change of emotional content. They didn't get glad about this until after verse 20. You catch that? What were they before verse 20? They were scared. They were scared. They were on edge. They had no idea what they were doing. And then we get to verse 21. And if you mark in your Bible or anything, verse 21 is the context of today's sermon. Then said Jesus to them again. Now realize, this is the evening of that first Easter. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive you the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Let's bow our heads. Our Holy Father, I pray this morning. I pray this morning that you will give us broken hearts. Hearts that are bruised and beaten up and maybe even broken apart so that we're prepared to hear your word, your message. Father, make us tender so that when you touch us, we can feel it, we can respond to it. Father, help us to understand So often we are like those first disciples who on that evening of that first resurrection day had no idea what to do. We're so often like that today. And the answer to what do you do when you don't know what to do, well, you do what you know. You do what you know. Father, I pray this morning that in these few moments we have to dig into your word, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. And I pray that you'll move us in a special way to be more like you. For that's what you said there, Father, in that verse. That's what you said, Jesus, in that verse. That's what we need to say today as a church. That as the Father sent Jesus, so Jesus sends us. Guide us, I pray. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the sermon, I love to just really for my own sake, I very rarely even mention it, but the title of the sermon for me is Like Father, Like Son. Like Father, Like Son. And of course, that's speaking from a male point of view, but it could be like father, like daughter. The year was 1967. Before most of you, at least, there's a few of us that will remember 1967. There was a commercial on TV. It lasted 60 seconds, and it was called Like Father, Like Son. How many of you remember it? Anybody? One? Maybe two? Nobody else remembers Like Father, Like Son from 1967. You all get a pass because you're just way too young. You're just way too young. And here's what you'll need to do. YouTube it. It's there. I went and looked it up. YouTube, Like Father, Like, not right now. Like Father, Like Son, TV commercial. Okay? Look at the original version. It's there. Like Father, Like Son has only two statements in it. It says, Like Father, Like Son at the beginning, and then at the end it says, Like Father, Like Son, think about it. It's the only language within the whole commercial. I remember it because I was 7 years old in 1967, and it had a seven-year-old little boy in it. So it was very personal to me. It starts out, Like Father, Like Son. And there it shows a gentleman who is painting the house. And a little boy right next to him looks maybe about 7 years old with his own little brush, and he's painting the house. And then it switches. And it shows, let's see, I'm trying to remember, it shows about five vignettes, shows him washing the car. The daddy was on one side of the old 67 model car, and he's washing. Shows the little boy on the other side, and he's bowed down with a rag in one hand and a water pistol, very politically incorrect. But he's bowed down, and he's washing the wheel and then squirting it, and then he stands up and he squirts Daddy. It's kind of a funny moment within the commercial, and then it swaps, and they're in the car, and they're driving down the road, and they come to their turn, and Dad hangs his arm out and makes one of the old-fashioned, you know, before the turn signals, he makes a hand signal out, he's going to turn, and the little boy's just watching him, and the little boy throws his arm out the window over here. And then it switches again, and they're walking down a country road, and Daddy and the little boy are there, and Daddy reaches down, he picks up a rock, and he just kind of flips it up in the woods, and the little boy looks down, he hunts around, he finds him a rock, and the next thing you see him wind up, and man, he throws that up in the woods just like Daddy. Total silence in the commercial. And then the last part of the commercial, it shows Daddy and the little boy, they've had their walk, and they're sitting at the base of a tree, both of them just lean back. And Daddy reaches up in his pocket and he pulls out his pack of cigarettes. And he takes it and pulls his cigarette out, sticks it in his mouth and lays the pack of cigarettes down between him and the boy. And while he's lighting his cigarette, the little boy picks up the pack of cigarettes and he's looking at it. And the screen goes dark and the words, "Like father, like son." Think about it. That commercial has stuck with me for about 55, 56 years, ever what 67 from 2024 is. Has stuck with me ever since, not because of its message about the dangers to our bodies in smoking and the use of tobacco, but about the theme of the whole commercial that little boys tend to grow up to be like their daddies. Little girls tend to grow up like their mamas. They take on attributes of that other parent, but they do tend to be like father, like son. If God is our Father, do you and I look like Him? Do we talk like Him? Do we act like Him? Do we live like Him? Is there a family resemblance between you and your Heavenly Father? Is there a resemblance between me and my Heavenly Father? Jesus said in verse 21, He said, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Now, it's normally argued that Jesus was speaking to all of the disciples. But I want to share with you that's the Christian cowardly way to look at this text. Because if Jesus was speaking to all of the disciples, He was also speaking to each and every one of the disciples. For you and I to chicken out and say, "Oh, now Jesus is talking about to the church there." Now, I think as He said this, He looked around and He caught individual eyes. Yes. He caught individuals and He was calling them to be as the Father was. Amen. You see, we need to understand today that not only do we have a corporate obligation as a church to be a living testimony and witness in this community and this world, but you and I as individuals are called to be as Jesus to those that we come into contact with.
That's right.
I always enjoy the argument that results when somebody looks at me and says, "Now, Brother Joe, you do that. That's what we pay you for." Amen. Can I get an amen from the church? I like that fight. Because if you want to light Brother Joe's bottle rocket, just say it to him. "Brother Joe, that's what we pay you for." Well, honey, if that's what you pay me for, then pay me all the way to heaven. I'll never see y'all again. You don't pay me to develop the relationship with Jesus Christ for you.
That's
all on you.
Amen.
Amen? It's important that you understand your relationship with Jesus does not come through Brother Joe. Your relationship with Jesus does not come through mom and daddy. Your mom, parents, your family, or your environment, or your training and teaching, or even your attendance at church does not guarantee a relationship. You see, it's got to be more than that. I want you to see what Jesus is saying. I want you to see here. He says, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Now look at that. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. There's no doubt that there were some things that Jesus shared with the Father that then he was expecting that he would share with us. Now, catch the significance of that. We're not swimming in the shallow end of the church pool this morning.
That's right.
Okay? I want you to grab a deep breath, and I want you to go just a little bit deeper with me into God this morning. I want you to understand we're not going to stop here and make this easy and happy. I want you to understand the significance of what Jesus paid the price to attain for the Father.
Yeah.
As the Father sent me, even so send I you. You know what? If A equals B and B equals C, what does that say about A and C? They equal one another, don't they? So if the Father and Jesus are on the same wavelength, and if Jesus and his disciples are on the same wavelength, what does that say about the Father and the disciples? If there is something that is a problem between us and the Father, you will always be able to find the depth of the problem in your relationship with Jesus. Write that down. If you don't have a relationship with Almighty God, it's because you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's not shallow end of the pool theology. A lot of believers don't want to hear that. If your lifestyle is not pleasing to the Father, if your holiness and lack thereof is not pleasing to the Father, you can always trace that to your relationship with Jesus Christ. If it is not a growing, close, personal relationship with Jesus, it will always play out in your relationship with God. Greg told this past Wednesday night about a young man that got into his car and he was Ubering him to another place, and in the process their conversation developed, and Greg finally turned to the young man and said, "Can I ask you a question?" And he said, "If you were to die, where would you spend eternity? Would you go to heaven or would you go to hell?" And the young man, who could not say, "I go to hell," did say, "I would not go to be with the Father." You see, this morning, if your relationship with the Father is not what it ought to be, it is because your relationship with the Son is not what it ought to be. That's the place to start. Jesus said, just as the Father sent me, even so send I you. You see, first of all, Jesus and the Father, they shared an identity. They shared an identity. I want you to recognize that Jesus was not backward about people understanding what went on between him and the Father. You see, I want you to look at this text. As my Father hath sent me. There was a fully fleshed out expectation of a relationship between the Father and the Son. So Jesus expected to have a relationship, a shared identity, if you will, with his disciples, with the believers who would claim his name. Y'all pray for me. Y'all pray for me. One of the great dangers of a pastor is to get so pointed in a sermon that you hurt people instead of helping people. And I don't ever want to do that. I don't ever want to do that. But I want to get up close to it. I want to find that spot as I share the truth with you that you'll understand the danger of not sharing the identity of Jesus. Claiming to be a believer and yet your life not exhibiting that close relationship with Jesus. You see, there was a shared identity between the Father and the Son. What the Father required of Jesus, Jesus requires of us. Think about that. What the Father required of Jesus, Jesus requires of us. And when we are everything to Jesus that Jesus was to the Father, then we will have a relationship with the Father as we have a relationship with Jesus.
Amen.
Because there is a shared identity. There's also something else. There's a shared mission. There's a shared mission. See if that'll pull up, Mitch. Do we have that John, 1 John 14 verse? Yeah, yeah. Jesus saith unto him, he's talking, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip?" Remember, Philip said, "Show us the Father. Just reveal God to us." Jesus said, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. Why do you say then? How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" You see, the first part of the mission is to reveal the Father. The second part of Jesus' mission that he shared with the Father was to rescue humanity. You see, it is in Luke that Jesus says, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is in Timothy that Paul says to Timothy, this is a faithful saying, it's worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief.
Yeah.
You see, the second part of the mission was to rescue humanity. Not just to reveal the Father, but there was a job here to do. And then a couple more. Matthew 16, 18, we're called to raise up a church. Raise up a church. Jesus planted it. But you know what our job is? Our job's to nurture it. Our job is to nurture the church. Raise it up. Oh, Jesus said to Matthew, he said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I'm going to stop right here for a second. And I know my time, it's gone. It always is. But dear friend, your church needs to be important to you. That's what Jesus came to create. And it is our job to pour into it. It is our job to be a part of it. Because you know what? Over in the book of Revelation, Skip's going to get to that one of these Thursday nights where John says he looked and he sees Jesus coming back to get his church, not to get you and me. He's not coming back for individuals. He's coming back for his church. And she's prepared as a bride. She's got her wedding dress on, anticipating the groom, Jesus, coming. And that is beautiful flowery language. But it talks about the union and the importance of the church with Jesus Christ. You see, you need to understand the gospel is the doorway to the church. And you and I, we need to have our hand on the doorknob of the gospel any time the world comes knocking. We need to be prepared. Don't just talk to people about sin. Don't just talk to people about salvation. Don't just talk to people about a Savior. Bring them to church with you. Bring them to church. It's the place where they are exposed to the body of Christ. Bring them to Sunday school. Say, you know what? I know you're a little afraid of church. That's okay. That's okay. I'm not going to invite you to church, but you know what? We got a Bible study that happens every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, and I'd sure like for you to come and sit with me down in our Bible study, and you'll get to know a few of the people, and you'll find that they're pretty good people. They're sinners just like the rest of us. We're all broken. We all fail. We're all normal. But we're going to study God's Word together, and then you know what? You know what? They'll stay for church. Because they already know some folks. They know some folks. It used to be said that the doorway into the Baptist church was through the Sunday school. You remember that, Lee? That's right. For years. And then somewhere, somehow, we wanted to throw that out. I'd like to see us come back to it. Because I think when we bring people to study the Word of God, something happens when they're exposed to God's Word. It comes alive. It speaks to our hearts. You see, the third part of Jesus' mission was to raise up the church. The fourth one, I think I gave it to you, Mitch, I think, ruin the devil. I like that one. I like that. Our job is to give the devil a black eye. Amen? We're to resist him. In John 3:8, actually I think it's 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Catch this, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, you and I don't destroy the works of the devil. That's not our job. But Jesus can.
Amen.
Jesus can. And if we are in Jesus, Jesus will ruin the devil's day. I want to, years ago I heard, before memes, internet memes were a norm, there was one of those kind of statements that made the rounds. It said, I want to be the kind of Christian that when I awake in the morning, the devil says, oh, poop, he's up. Now, I don't say that part of the word. That's the only word I could think of to say from the pulpit, amen? But the world has a different word. Take my word for it, okay? But I want the devil to hate to see me coming, don't you?
Amen.
Don't you want to be so caught up in Jesus that he hates to see you? You know how you'll know? You know how you'll know when he hates to see you coming? When people out there in the world look up and they say, oh, it's you. Because your example convicts them. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. Just you being you. One of the greatest compliments I ever got was from my best friend, Harvey, who I grew up with in grade school and middle school and high school, and I admired Harvey. I looked up to Harvey. I wanted to be like Harvey, and Harvey would look at me, and it was like, you know, I don't know, what, Keith, what's a good way to say a calf looking at a new gate or something, you know, or you know, something it don't want to have nothing to do with. Harvey looked at me that way. Years after school, Harvey called me and he said, Joe, he said, my church is about to ordain me as a deacon. Would you come and be a part of that service? And I said, you bet, you bet. Afterwards, we went out to eat, sat down, and Harvey looked at me with one of the most honest statements he had ever spoken to me in all of our lives. And remember, I'd idolized this guy. I'd looked up to him. He had everything. He said, Joe, I got to admit, I didn't like you in school. I said, what? He said, I did not like you. I said, why? Why? I never, to my knowledge, did anything to do anything other than to be Harvey's friend. He said, Joe, every time you came around, you wouldn't talk or tell the same stories all the rest of the guys did. And you made me feel guilty. So I didn't like you. Best compliment I've ever gotten. Best compliment. Came from a young man that I didn't understand why he didn't like me then. It was years before he finally fessed up. And he said, your lifestyle, the fact that you wouldn't laugh at the dirty jokes, the fact that you wouldn't tell the same stories, the fact that you did your best not to say the same words, made me feel guilty that I did and I enjoyed doing them. You see, at some point, we want to ruin the devil's day. There's a third place that we share with Jesus, and that's his strategy of ministry, his model of ministry, if you will. You see, we've already read this part, so I'm gonna go through it real quick. But it comes from a Philippians, second chapter. We read it as our responsive reading this morning, in which Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he says, this mindset needs to be in you. In other words, what Jesus did needs to be what you're willing to do. He said, Jesus, who was God there in verse 6, didn't think anything wrong with being who he was, equal with God. But instead, he laid aside his reputation. He took upon himself the form of a human servant. He instead of looking like God, he put skin on, verse 8, and being found like that, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of dying for you and for me. Because of that, in verse 9, God has lifted Jesus up. Now he is the target that you and I should attain to. You see, I want to close here. Brother J.W., I've got about 45 more minutes of preaching, but I learned a long time ago, you can't hear no more up here than what this will be able to stand in the seat, and so I don't want to wear you out, but I want to ask you this morning, in your life, is it like father, like son? Is it like father, like daughter? When the world looks at you, do they see who you are kin to?